Psalms, if you would please take your Bibles and go to Psalm 14. I'm not doing this numerically. You've probably figured this out by now. The first time we went through Psalm 1, and then we were in Psalm 3, and you were thinking, oh, maybe it'll be every other. But no, we're going to skip all the way over to the 14th chapter, the 14th Psalm. So I invite you to take your Bibles for that and look at that, if you would. Psalm 14. Something interesting, if you're kind of a trivia nut in the scripture, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. In fact, they both begin the same way, that the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. No God? Really? The Bible begins by telling us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible does not tell us how he came to be, just that God created. It is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. And we want to take this passage today and learn some things about this text that we are going to read. Let's look at verse 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In verse chapter 14, verse 1, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? And do not call on the Lord, for they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. God had his blessing on the reading of the word. Now, why do people say there is no God? I went on the internet and I was looking at the American Atheist website to kind of get some grounding here to understand a little bit. And according to their website, atheism is not a disbelief in gods or a denial of gods. It is a lack of belief in gods. Now, that is a semantic on words, but it seems the point they're trying to make, and most clearly they made this in their website, that if you lack an active belief in gods, you're an atheist. They go on to explain that an atheist is unconvinced about gods. One would be led to conclusion then that life without God would lead to no accountability for the life that they seek to live without restraint. Now, F.B. Meyer, in one of his commentaries on this, and he was pointing out that the root of atheism comes from the heart, not from the head. In other words, it's not a situation where maybe you're not getting enough evidence or not get enough information. It's that your heart doesn't want to believe it. Men, he says, do not like God. They try to ignore him and end up blatantly denying him. Now, education seems to be a very important ally of humanism and atheistic teachings. Listen to this. In 1930, man, that's a long time ago. I almost hate to say who was alive at that time. That's a couple of you. My goodness. 1930, Charles F. Potter wrote in a book called Humanism, A New Religion. He said this, every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children due to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching. We're losing the battle. When society seeks to direct the hearts of the students away from the true God, filling their minds of the students with the fallacy that there is no God, seems to be a very logical method to pursue, doesn't it? Henry Morris writes in one of his books where he says, "People who reject or ignore God do so not because of science or reason requires them to do so," he says, "but purely and simply because they want to." God's word tells us in the book of Romans that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And earlier in that chapter 1, it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like corruptible man." So I don't know if we're going to be able to prove to you, but that's my point, is that there is a God. My point is to not just say it, that you got to listen to me. I believe that the evidence is out there, that you can be convinced in your mind that you understand what God has done to be able to know that he is. So today, we're going to use the scripture to help show by fact and by faith that God exists. Do you believe? Amen. I think I'm going to preach to the choir today, which means that you're on my side. I can't help but think when Ralph was teaching our Sunday school lesson today, and he's going to Athens, and they have an image up there inscripted to it, unknown to the unknown God, I think that this might have been where he was teaching. He was teaching to a group of people who were unconvinced and just try to convince me. And I think at that point, their arms are crossed and they're arrogantly pointing their nose like, "You can't teach me anything because I know everything." And I think this is where our world is today, that there is a God, there's evidence to prove that he is, but it's not a head thing, it's a heart issue. And that's what we need to understand. Number one, by fact, I know that God exists. Look at verse 2 in this psalm. Now, the fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." But look at verse 2. The psalm of David here is starting out again by saying, "The Lord looks down from heaven." He is not stating a possibility here. He's not giving a thought of opinion, but he's stating from fact that God is, and he is looking down from heaven. The psalmist recognizes that there's a God, that he exists, and he's looking down on the creation by the way that he created. This world did not evolve. This world was created by our Maker, and that Creator is God. The Bible starts out, remember, in Genesis chapter 1 by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Amen? It didn't start off by saying, "Oh, by the way, there's a God. Here's who he is, and this is what he looks like," and all those things. There's no preconditions. It's immediately, you've got to take it by faith that there's a God he created. "By the works of creation, I know that he exists." We went through the Denver Museum a week ago, and our sister Kate was leading the tour and was explaining many of the elements that the museum failed to tell us. And many of the things that they failed to tell us is that it didn't take as long as we thought, or we were being told that it takes to create this stuff. Did you know that according to Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days? Now that's, we get that, but I also want you to break this down into the fact that because he uses various terminology in this, in the Hebrew, he uses the first day, and then the evening and the morning are the first day, and some other clues that we get in that chapter, in chapter 1, that these days are literally 24-hour periods of time. So they're not day ages. They're not where God created, but then it took millions of years to develop what he created. It was an instantaneous thing. You can try to figure out which came first, the chicken or the egg, but if you read the Genesis account, you would have to conclude that the chicken came first. When we look at Psalm 90 in this passage, again, this is not a psalm of David, but a psalm of Moses. He tells us about God's eternal existence. In Psalm 90, verse 1 through 4, Lord, he says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now listen to verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we see that God is the creator, according to Moses. And he has been around not just for a while, but from everlasting, and he is going to be here for everlasting. That's a pretty long time. You notice in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now we know that there's a passage in Peter that says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And that does not teach us that it took thousands of years, and this day is 1,000 years, so we get this equation going in our mind and we think that. That's not what we're talking about. In other words, God is living in a timeless society. He is not operating on a time frame like we are. Oh, I got to be done by a certain time, right? God says that he is in control of all time, and it's nothing before him. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. In other words, God has been. He always will be. Before you formed the earth and the world, you are God. It wasn't you were God, it was you are God. Amen? Now that's an important word for us because he didn't have a beginning and he won't have an ending. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Now listen, we can talk about all this trying to convince people who don't believe in a God. I mean, we can show them facts from the Scripture because that's the most factual book that I have that can teach us. But I would like to just point you to the outdoors for a moment and tell me one day that the sun did not come up. And as you wait, well, someone's got to be in charge of that, right? Someone had to create that mechanism to continue, just like clockwork, every single day. God is. As we consider even John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John is making his statement, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go to verse 14 of that first chapter, we recognize that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus. He has been forever and will be forever. Turn our attention also to another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. By the works of creation, we know that God is. And we find here in Romans chapter 1 an interesting argument that Paul is making to these people in Rome. He's saying to them, listen, God has laid it out for you in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then in verse 20, he tells us how he's shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This last line is telling, so that they are without excuse. You don't believe there's a God? Believe one day you will meet him. Because you're without an excuse. The creation, when we went through this passage, this book a few years ago in the book of Romans, we took a little more time to explain some of the invisible attributes of God. And as we clearly can see that God is at work in the background of that, and seeing his power and his might, his love, his mercy, his grace, all of these things are shown in creation. The oxygen level in our planet is such that we don't need a mask to survive. You go to the moon, you need a mask, an oxygen supply. But when we walk around in Earth, now we're wearing masks sometimes. But that's a different story. We don't need an oxygen supply to live on this planet. God is merciful. And he created life in such a way that we can live. Have you ever tried to be a fish for a second and go underwater and take a deep breath? You know, you can't do that because you're not a fish. Fish don't live very long on land because they're not human. Contrary to popular belief that they might have grown legs and walked out of the sea and became a person, would take in a completely different molecular structure and physiology to make that happen. But God created fish on day what? And he created man on day what? When you go back to Genesis 1 to figure that out, you'll see that God created those life forms to live in the places that they're going to be. Verse 19 indicates that God has shown himself to man. He has shown himself, declared himself to them. And then it also encourages us that in verse 18, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So even Jesus has shown God to man by his very presence on the earth. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Paul points out in this text, in verse 28, as we go on down farther in this, it says in verse 28 that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So if they were a computer, they would be deleting this information. They would be saying, I don't want to have God in my memory. And so I'm going to do what I can to delete whatever it is that God is about. It tells us in verse 28 here that they did not want to have God in their knowledge. God gave them over to this debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So they could live the life they want to, and there's a lot of verses in between here that show an evil side of man without God, right? We don't have to have a lot of imagination to know that if you're without Christ or without God, if you're backslidden as a Christian and you might be involved in some of these things, it's because of your God out of your life is going to allow you to do a lot of things that God in your life won't. The conviction that God would have in your life that say, this is wrong, this is not good behavior, and we need to go away from that. But without God, if God is out of your life, you can pretty much do what you want. But there's an accountability. In verse 28, it tells us that God filled them up with this debased mind so they could do those things that are not fitting. In other words, he let them go to do what they wanted. But that doesn't mean that there's no accountability and there will be no judgment. In an attempt to not be convicted of God's truth, we read in this chapter, man refused to hear the truth. We find this in verse 19, that God showed it to them. But in verse 18, it says they suppressed the truth. They make up other things. Well, that's an old book. That was for another generation, another time. We're more advanced. We know more about society than they did back in those days. again, trying to suppress the truth of God's word. And the Bible tells us in verse 22 and 23 that professing themselves to be wise, in other words, all of their collective thought to argue against a God who created them, they become fools. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. In verse 23, they change the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image, make like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals and creeping things. What are those? Those are called idols, aren't they? So God is going to hold them accountable. Paul explains to God, he explains that God made it plain to them. He made it plain. And they understood the revelation that God was giving to them, it tells us in this chapter. The revelation has gone on since the creation of the world, from the beginning, which points directly to the eternal power and Godhead, clearly seen. And as a result of what is clearly seen, man is without excuse for his failure to accept that there is a maker, and every man and every woman and every child will be held accountable for what they will do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the truth. Jesus claims, himself claims to be the Son of God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Jesus referred to God as his Father in John 14, 6. He says, you know, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. I am the way, right? And Jesus also claimed deity by exercising and claiming the authority that he had from God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Jesus claimed to be God. I've got this chart that Bill Bright put together many years ago, but it's a great chart. And as we look at it here, we'll see. I'm gonna point on this side over here with my little red dot here, if you can see it. Jesus claims to be God. His claims are either valid or invalid, and we'll look through these charts to see. So there's two alternatives, right? His claims are false. Let's just think about that for a second. That the claim that God is, or Jesus is God, is a false claim. So here on the very far left, he knew his claims were false. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know, does it? That he knows the claims are false, but he's just going to go ahead and perpetuate those claims. So he made deliberate misrepresentations in his time on earth, did he not? When he was not really God and he was claiming to be God, he was telling people things that this is, you know, me because I am doing my Father's work, misrepresenting himself. What does that make him? It makes him a liar. That's one thought. Let's go to the other side of that false claim, that he may not have known his claims were false. How often have you ever been pulled over by the police and they say, do you know I was pulled? I don't know. Why would you pull me over? I'm a perfect citizen. I've never done anything wrong, right? You know, it's like the speed. I remember one time I got a warning, which was great, very gracious of this person, but I was in a place where I was going a little faster than I was supposed to. He says, do you know what the speed limit is? And I go, no, I really don't. And there was literally from here to the door to the back of the auditorium was a sign that said the speed limit. It's like, how appropriate of a place to pull me over and show right there it says you were going faster than the limit. He says, just be careful and don't do it again. Thank you, Jesus. So there is a God, right? All right, so he didn't know his claims were false. He was deluded, sincerely deluded in his thought. And that made him a lunatic, crazy. Now, if you believe that side of the coin of my Jesus, that's where you have in your heart saying, there is no God. He's deluded. He's a liar. He's a lunatic, right? And many people of the world have got their thought process connected to this side of the chart so heavily that even when Paul was writing in Revelation chapter 1, or Romans chapter 1, where he was saying those things, that God has clearly made it shown to them, and yet they're still not buying in. It's not that there's not enough evidence. It's not that there's not enough to convince people. It's just in your heart, you have already made up your mind. Let's take a look at the other side. His claims are true. His claims are true. So think about when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We are deity. And the deity shows that I have the supreme authority, that all power has been given to me in heaven and earth by my Father to do the works of my Father and to do it to please him. He is Lord then. If his claims are true, he is Lord. So there's two alternatives to that fact, and I'm calling it that, because he is Lord, isn't he? You can accept that, or you can reject it and go back to the other side of the chart. Where do you stand? I would hope that you would choose to believe that he is Lord. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question. You're either going to believe it, or you're going to ignore it and reject it. Let's take a look at the next thought in verse 2 of Psalm 14 that teaches us that by faith I know there's a God. Now this one here is a little more deep than the fact. We have facts that show that God has created the heaven and the earth. And none of us can point to a real person that we can see because God is invisible, right? He's a spirit. We know that Jesus was on the earth because historical records show it, that he was an indeed a real person that came to the earth, but people didn't believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God. So the claims of God are on that last chart shown to be that people are trying to make up their mind. Well, I want you to see by faith God exists. And verse 2 continues on, not just that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, but take a look at the rest of that verse. It says, to see if there are any who understand who seek God. That is by faith. I'm looking for some evidence that shows that my God is real. What are you going to point to? Well, the psalmist points out that by faith we know that God exists. If there are any who understand what God has been doing by creating the world, and if there's any who understand by faith that what God has been doing in the lives of people, of men, these people of the patriarchs of the faith, the people of the Bible, that God has intervened in their lives, and if you, God has done something in your life, and if you seek to understand him by what he has done and engaged in your life, you can prove that there is a God, because there's no other way that we can believe that he is. We know that he is because of his personal interaction with us. If we seek him, he is going to be there. The Bible tells us that if we seek him, you will find him. If you search for him with all your what? Heart. This becomes a heart issue. It continually becomes a heart issue. It's not you have to be intellectually stimulated to know there's a God. You have to believe in your heart. God had raised him from the dead and you would be saved. It's always our heart. Faith is turning our soul to God, believing that he is and trusting that he is, and I'm turning my soul to him. Faith has been defined as an act of the heart. It's believing not just with intellectualism, but with a belief in my heart. So I make this proposition that just as the atheist has believed in his heart there is no God, the person who believes recognizes that there is a God who created and that creation is held accountable to God. There is indeed a God. Faith is more than just an intellectual assent then. It requires a change of heart. Remember what Romans 10:17 tells us? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not a compilation of things that we say, men say, but it is what God is teaching us from the scripture. We learn from scripture that we're saved by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, chapter 2 verse 8, we are saved by faith. It is by grace, saved through faith, that that of not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith. We're to walk by faith. We know that. These things, we've been telling you these things in the pulpit for several years, and you've read it in the scripture for several years, that we're walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? And that we're to please God by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Teaches us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith to believe. Faith to believe that there is a God. Faith to believe that we can walk by faith. We can please God by faith. But look at this verse in here of Hebrews 11 verse 6. Notice, without faith it is impossible to please God. We need to have that faith to believe to be able to please God. But notice these are in the red there. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. See, it's essential to salvation to believe that there is a God who sent Jesus, his son, to the cross to die for your sins so that you could be saved. It's essential that we believe. And the Bible goes on to say that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise God for that. Now, the words by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, if you were to look at that passage and just take a quick survey, you will count 22 times in this chapter where by faith is used. By faith. There's a lot of understanding here. And we read in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Faith gives us the assurance of what we're hoping for is going to be. Is there a heaven? We believe by faith there is. How do we know there is? Because God's word said, Jesus said himself, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also. By faith we believe that Jesus is right now working on our mansions. And one day he's going to call us to our home to be with him. You believe that? You know, a lot of people think that's pie-in-the-sky theology, that that's a lot of hocus-pocus. I choose to believe that it's real and true because my God is real and he is true. It's also the evidence of things not seen in this first verse. That means that faith gives us the conviction to believe that he is true to his word. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He got saved the same way that we get saved, right? In the New Testament, that we believe God, believe that he is, and we can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a matter of the heart. William Newell said this in his commentary in Romans. He says, it's sad how many Christians live as though God were not living. In God we trust. Or is it in MasterCard we trust? And how many others, though seeking him, are not expecting anything from him? Man, that's Christianity. There's a lot of Christianity today that's involved in that very statement. You know, we live as though God is not living. We live like it's all dependent on me. We're working so hard. We're worried about everything. We're making everything work. And if we thought for a minute that there was a God, why isn't he helping me out? Maybe because you're so in control, you're not seeing that God is at work in your life, right? Or if you're seeking him, you're not expecting anything from him. You just are living as if God's there, but he's this nice guy in heaven that's going to make it rain and make it sunny, and he's not really involved in your life. We need to believe that he is. And I think an example of faith is Noah. When I think about the Old Testament, I think of Noah. Noah is an example of faith. When Noah entered the ark, he believed, this had to have great faith, he believed that the flood was coming, and he also believed what God was telling him that it was going to happen. So he built the ark. It took him 120 years to do it, the Bible tells us. But when he entered the ark, he believed that the flood was coming because God told him. Can you imagine if Noah would have said, you know, I'm going to start in this boat, but I've been at this about 50 years, and it still isn't even an indication that there's, you know, a flood that's going to come. What am I wasting my time? Everybody in the neighborhood's ridiculing me. They're throwing stuff at me all the time, insults and jabs and whatnot. When the rain fell, Noah had faith in God that the ark that he was instructed by God to build was going to float. And he entered the ark believing God, when God shut the door, that they were going to rise up in that water and they were going to float. You know, they were in there for over a year, about a year and some change. It was a good thing that he listened to God on how to build his boat, right? That it was going to protect his family and deliver them from the destruction of the flesh. And listen, God kept his word. Noah believed God by faith. Amen? What a beautiful story. It's an account. The evidence of the scripture through the wonders of creation, the fact that there is order in our world, all points to a reality that there is a God who is over all. I'm not even getting into the intelligent design of not only your human body, but everything in the universe that works together perfectly. There's so many directions you could go with this, but I just choose to keep it simple in the fact that each person is faced with an important decision then. Do I accept this by faith? What God tells me in his word, or do I reject it because there's not enough evidence to convince me? We must believe that he is, that God does exist. The scripture teaches us that God exists. The Bible starts out by telling us God created. And according to the Apostle Paul, we have been told that which is known about God is evident within them because God made it evident to them. And verse after verse, God is teaching us that there is a God, that he is active among his people, and he is real. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He is there. God walked with his people throughout the journeys of the wilderness. And until this very day, God has promised to his children, "I will never leave you." He promised to supply our every need. And he tells us in Hebrews that he prays for you. He guides us, the Bible tells us. He convicts us. He teaches us. And he will receive us into his glorious heaven one day. It is not a question of whether or not there really is a God in heaven, or if there is even enough evidence to prove that there is. The real question is whether you will believe and follow God, who has shown himself in creation in other ways. For those who desire to seek after and know God, he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you would place your faith and trust in him, then we know that his life, he was perfect, his life and his teachings, his atoning death, the certainty of his bodily resurrection from the grave, and his glorious life point to all who believe by faith and receive him as Savior. All of these things unite in a perfect testimony to the reality of a true God. And those who choose to believe will experience the glories of God, who has prepared for them what eye has not seen and ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him. And those who refuse to believe will enter an eternity separated from him forever. It's not a gamble that I don't think that I would be willing to take. First time I heard about Jesus dying for me, I thought, man, someone would do that for me? And I placed my faith and trust in Jesus, who paid the penalty for my sin so that I might be saved. Listen, if you believe there's no God, then there's no hope. But if you believe in God, there's always hope. We need to place our faith in Jesus. What are you going to choose today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. the plainness of it. We could look up into the sky and see the stars, and just as you had said in Genesis that you created them and placed them there. And every single day, the sun rises. Every single night, as the sun sets, the moon comes out. And we're just so grateful that, God, you have order in your world, in the creation. We know that our lives are in your hands, and we're thankful that you are our creator. You know our end from our beginning. You know everything about us. And we want to place our trust not only in you for salvation, but Lord, we believe that you are. And you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And I pray you would help us to continue. Even though the world might tell us a different story, may our faith be based on the truth of God's word and not on the lies of man. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.